According to a now famous George Gallup poll that's been reinforced several times over the last few decades by George Barna, who is the leading Christian research consultant in the world, 90% of Americans believe in God, and 95% of Americans believe God answers prayer. What's wrong with these numbers? To who or what do the additional 5% pray, and what are their expectations? These statistics are confirmed in a survey that was recently reported by the NORAC, Statistical Research Society through Newsweek magazine, which says 85% of Americans pray at least once a week. In fact, among the 13% who classify themselves as being either atheists or agnostics, nearly one out of five of them say they pray once a week as well. So who do they pray to? According to another survey conducted by Barna, among those who consider themselves to be born-again Christians, so in other words, this survey was only conducted amongst those who say, I am a believer, 92% believe that God answers prayer. Well, what do the other 8% believe? That God doesn't answer prayer? So the vast majority of Americans, whether it's 85% or 90% or 95%, believe in prayer and believe that prayer actually accomplishes something. Virtually everybody believes that God answers prayers at least occasionally. So if the vast majority of Americans believe in prayer, to what extent, we might ask, do Americans actually pray? So in another survey conducted by George Barna, again only amongst evangelical born-again Christians, he asked, how much do you pray on an average day? How many minutes, hours, would you guess the average Christian prays on an average day? 4 minutes. What's even more frightening is that in conducting the same survey with evangelical born-again pastors, which should be a given, but amongst pastors, they say that they pray 8 minutes per day. Now, I'm happy to tell you that your pastor prays more than that, but I am painfully aware that I don't pray nearly as much as I know I need to for my relationship with God and for my own well-being. Perhaps that's true of you as well. Our scripture passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 26. If you'd like to join me there, I would welcome you. Matthew 26, and I'm going to read a very famous passage, the Garden of Gethsemane passage, verses 36 through 46. Hear then the word of God. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over here and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there are certain passages in Scripture that when you read them, you feel like you're in different territory. There's something about this passage that my brain kind of goes, take off your shoes, for the ground upon which you stand is holy. This is a powerful passage. This is a poignant passage. This is a painful passage to hear and read. I can't imagine what it would be like to be Jesus in his darkest hour, having his closest friends essentially bail on him. So there's several things that we can notice in this passage. There are many, but I just want to share with you two. The first is that clearly our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the divine creator of the universe, is fully human. Nothing else quite makes me feel his humanity than what he must have felt himself during these hours when he was in the garden praying. Oh Lord, I'm scared. Oh Lord, I wish there was some way that I don't have to go through what I know I'm about to go through. Oh Father, if there's any way, despite what we agreed in eternity past, my human spirit is just scared to death. Is there any way we can come up with a different solution? Of course, there he is with his closest friends, and they're with him every minute supporting him, right? No. The second thing we learn from this passage is the importance of prayer. Jesus is fighting a battle. He knows that looming ahead of him in the next 24 hours is a prolonged, painful death on a Roman cross, which would be bad enough, but then he voluntarily has to allow this to happen and has to say the things that will make it come to pass. And he takes upon himself the total guilt of the entire world when he himself didn't deserve even the slightest guilt. And to further complicate things, he is separated for the first time, not just in history, but the first time in all of eternity from the Spirit and from the Father with whom he has been in perfect intimacy since before time began. Jesus wrestled with terror and with humiliation and with betrayal and with excruciating pain and with isolation and things that we can maybe imagine, but not fully. And so how did Jesus react when the entire weight of the whole world came down on his shoulders? What did he do? He prayed. Wouldn't you? You bet you would. Now, most of us do come to God to pray, or, you know, occasionally it's groveling, sometimes it's negotiating, sometimes it is healthy communication. But all too often we point fingers and we blame, we beg and we plead. We posture ourselves and we negotiate, but this isn't what Jesus did during all of these long hours. Now, something that I find particularly interesting is the number of pictures of Jesus historically in the garden. Do you think that's how it was? You know, a little quiet time with God, a bemused look on his face, an angelic countenance, maybe a single tear rolling down his cheek, above it all, awaiting. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus agonized in prayer so much that eventually the veins burst on his forehead and he literally sweat blood. Now, interestingly, prolonged prayer was in fact Jesus' constant daily habit, not just occasionally, not just regularly, but his daily habit. He didn't just do it as grace before meals. He didn't just do it as a throwaway before bedtime at night. He found time every day to sneak away, even when he was the most popular person, theoretically, the most busy person in his culture of the day, and still find time to spend with his loving Heavenly Father. Now, understandably, this pattern on Jesus' part became understood by his followers, and the early apostles began teaching this as the standard for which the Christian life ought to be lived. Just a couple of examples. In Ephesians chapter 6:18, Paul says, "Pray at all times with all kinds of prayers. Be alert and always keep on praying." In Colossians chapter 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer." And the original text means continually devote yourself to prayer. In Romans 12:12, "Ever and always be prayerful." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, as Dave Hale pointed out this morning, the second shortest verse in Scripture, "Pray without ceasing." And in Luke 18:1, we're told one day Jesus told his disciples a parable to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them that they must never give up praying. Now, these are just a sampling of some of the many verses that are in Scripture to illustrate the same point. So the question might be asked, why do we need to pray? Well, first, because the instructions are so clear And the illustrations are so vivid in Scripture, it is as if God is commanding us to pray. That word is not ever used, but it's clear that we are instructed and told and commanded to pray. And God makes no exceptions. You know, it's not like, well, God, I'm sorry, I'm just not feeling it today. Or God, I'm sorry, my eyes are a little heavy today. I'm just feeling a little sleepy. I'm sorry, God, I was out partying late last night, drank a little bit too much, and I'm behind on my television watching, so I don't have time to pray. The excuses are plentiful for not doing that, which is the lifeline for sustaining our Christian life. God communicates to us through prayer. It isn't just us rambling off our prayer list to Him. God strengthens us through prayer. God ministers to us through prayer, and we feel loved and forgiven and encouraged and valued and strengthened. I know I do. I'm sure that you do at times as well. And of course, our requests are always answered, right? They are always answered, right? Just not always the way we want them to. Martin Luther once said, God either gives us what we ask for, or He gives us something better, which sometimes is just simply freedom from the impact and consequences of the thing we were actually asking for. Sometimes God's greatest gift to us is to say no to what we think we want and need and to give us something better, or to withhold that from us because it is better for us. So why do we need to pray? First, because God commands it, and secondly, because Jesus Himself prayed. So who is the ultimate role model for the Christian life? Great. If Jesus, who was an unshakable pillar of strength, who was the second person of the Trinity, the Rock of Ages, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and He prayed, then how much more should we presume that we need to and should be praying as well? We who are sinful, ignorant, weak, and incompetent human beings, if God prayed, how much more should we pray? So Jesus tells His followers in the Garden of Eden, watch and pray. Why? So He says, so that you will not fall into temptation. How was Jesus able to resist the temptation not to throw in the towel in His darkest hour? How was Jesus able to resist any and all other temptations that He faced in the course of His life? Quite simply, He watched and He prayed. And so He told His disciples, which means you and me, you need to watch and you need to pray. Jesus prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He shared His heart and His desires with God the Father. And then probably sometime later, because as is often the case in Scripture, they don't explain the time lapse, He says to God, yet not as I will, but as You will. And then probably several hours after that, He comes back and He says, if it's not possible this cup to be taken from me unless I drink it, may Your will be done. If Jesus needed to do it, how much more do you and I need to do it? How much more do we need to take our needs and our desires and our hopes to Him and to allow Him to speak to us? So there was Jesus. So there was Jesus prayerfully wrestling over the fact that not very long from now, He's going to die. And there are His most loyal and trusted friends in the garden with Him who He counted on for support, and they really didn't support Him very much. I love lame excuse stories. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever read a book of them. I've got a couple of books of them. My favorite are the ones that Paul Harvey used to share on his radio program, and one of my favorites is this. There were these four guys in high school who decided to play hooky one day, so they were out doing something in the morning, and they agreed when they arrived after lunch to tell the same story, that we had a flat tire. You know, we were out in the country picking up Jim Bob, and the tire blew out, and we had to wait a long time for somebody to come get us, and then we had to replace the tire because we didn't have a spare, and we just finally arrived. And the teacher very sympathetically said, wow, that's just terrible. Listen, unfortunately, while you missed this morning, there was a pop quiz, so if you at least take a piece of paper and a pencil and sit on four different corners of the room, here's the question. Which tire went flat? And against all expectations, they each named a completely different tire. Sadly, like the disciples who were physically asleep, I think most of us, all too often, me included, are spiritually asleep. We're just kind of sleepwalking through life in general. But also in crucial times in our own life, we're not aware of the challenges around us. We're not conscious of the cost of discipleship. We're not committed to the discipline of discipleship. And so we just kind of sleepwalk through life. If I was to ask you which tire is flat on your spiritual car, what would it be? Would it be reading the Bible? Would it be praying? Would it be standing up for Jesus or sharing what you think with other people? What is the flat tire on your car? Do you have more than one flat tire in your car? Do you have a car that has four flat tires? Do you have a car that doesn't even have tires on it? Look, this morning I want to use this analogy to share with you what I think are four important flat tires in our relationship with God through prayer. Here it is. Flat tire number one, lack of adequate answers to prayer. Now, if we were really honest with ourselves, most of us would have to admit that praying is not really the most efficient way to get what we want in life. Is it? I mean, good night. I don't know what the percentage of things that I ask for are coming true, but it's not really high. Because most of the time, the issue isn't me getting what I want or think I need. It's God changing me and my attitude and my perspective on things. God is not an ATM. We don't stick our card in and then dictate the numbers of fives and tens and twenties that come out. Usually we get a note that says there's no capital in this account, so you can't make a withdrawal. But every now and then, God in his grace decides to come through or to really wow us with some solution or some blessing. But the first reason unanswered prayer keeps us from having a fruitful prayer life is that we think that prayer is all about getting our requests met or our desires fulfilled. And we pay lip service to the idea that I know that's not really what it's all about, but the vast majority of our focus in prayer is over getting our needs met and our desires fulfilled, really, isn't it? Imagine you owned a cabin by the lake and a condo in the mountains and had four season tickets to the Chiefs games. And you had a friend who called you up regularly, and every time this friend called up, asked you if he could take advantage of one of these blessings. Hey, can I go to the cabin at the lake? Hey, can I use the condo in the mountains? Hey, do you mind if I take some friends to the Chiefs game? Would you feel used and manipulated? Let's say that your friend knows that that's really not how they ought to be approaching their relationship with you, so they only ask to use these things every other time they call. And the times in between when they call, they tell you how wonderful you are and butter you up so that the next time they ask you for one of the blessings, you'll be more inclined to let them do it. Would you feel any less used or manipulated? Well, imagine how God feels when we approach prayer this way. Now, the good news is that God knows we are self-centeredly sinful, and God loves us anyway. The bad news is that God is a whole lot smarter than you and I, and he refuses to be manipulated or used. By the way, I can barely read my notes today, so I'm working on a whopper of a headache because something's going on in my head, and so I apologize. I'm having trouble staying mentally on track. We're told in Matthew chapter 26 that Jesus, who was the Son of God, did not initially get the answer he wanted from God the Father. Imagine that. The Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, did not get the answer he wanted from God the Father, the first member of the Trinity. How does that work? But he didn't get the answer he wanted. So what did Jesus do? Did he say, I'm done with prayer? Prayer doesn't work. I'm angry. I'm disappointed. Did he whine and beg? Did he wheedle? Did he negotiate or posture? No. He said, okay. Is there a second option? Is there some other way that we can approach this? And when it was clear that the answer came back, no, there's no other way we're going to do this, then Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. A second reason unanswered prayer keeps us from having a fruitful prayer life is that we just don't listen. You know, most of us see prayer as a one-way conversation, a prolonged monologue in which the point is that we go and we think of all these things that we need to say, and so we talk and talk and talk, and then if we take a breath, it's to think of, well, okay, so what's the next thing I need to say? And then we talk and talk and talk, and then when we're done, we hang up the phone. You know, thanks God for meeting me here, goodbye. It is really hard for us to get into the frame of mind that The purpose of prayer is two-way communication. And while it's very difficult in the early stages of our Christian life to either practice or have a sense that God is speaking to us, the more we do it, the more we have this sense that God is communicating with us. And then we actually experience prayer. Imagine that you are ill and you go to either Dr. McCullough or Dr. Gallier and you say, thank you for seeing me. Let me tell you what my problems are. And you list all of these symptoms and struggles that you're having. And then when you're done, you say, thank you very much, shake their hand and leave. Well, that's pretty much what we do in prayer. And then if we wait a second for the doctor to clear his throat and begin to speak, and then we get up and leave, that really kind of defines prayer for many of us. It's not a two-way conversation. It's like trying to talk on a phone that isn't connected. Even if we waited to hear God speak to us, we're not listening, and therefore we do not hear. I had a friend named Dave when he became a Christian when we were in college, and we were going to Hardee's for breakfast. And so I said, Dave, would you mind saying a prayer before we eat? He goes, no. Excuse me? I didn't quite catch it. He said, oh, I said something like, you know, thank you, God, for this and all our many blessings. May we be truly grateful. Amen. Wow, it was great. So 3 or 4 months later, we're out, I think maybe it was at lunch, eating again, and I said, well, so Dave, let me say a prayer. So I say a prayer, and when I'm just about to say, in Jesus' name, amen, Dave says, whoa, wait a minute, Kent, don't hang up, I got something I need to say. And so, you know, I kind of look at him, and Dave says, bow your head. So I bow my head, and then he throws a couple of things up for prayer. In his naivete, he understood something that I didn't quite understand, that prayer is a real, genuine, relational communication with another being that wants to have this sense of mutuality in communication, and most of us do not approach prayer this way. In the midst of this impassioned attempt for Jesus to communicate with God the Father, we're told that he spent 3 watches praying, in the first watch, in the second watch, in the third watch. A watch, by the way, is the length of a guard duty, which is about 4 hours. So if you add it all up, Jesus is either there for 8 to 12 hours in this horrible situation praying. The first flat tire is our failure to believe that God actually answers prayer, and the second flat tire is the weakness of our flesh. Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Many people fail at prayer because they just don't recognize the difficulty of the task that lies ahead of them. We have a noble intention, but not a notable effort on behalf of prayer. I love this quote from Dean Inge. He says, there are 2 problems. First, prayer is one of the most difficult tasks in life. Do you recognize this? That prayer is a very difficult task, and do you know why it is? Because we can think of everything else to do but to pray, and because it's difficult to communicate when the other person isn't sitting there, and because we're impatient, and because we approach prayer with the wrong motives and misunderstand the whole point of prayer. Under those circumstances, anything would be difficult. So, we doze because, like the disciples, we underestimate the difficulty. Second, prayer is a foreign reality. It is inevitable that if we spend 16 hours of our waking life every day thinking about the affairs of the world and 5 minutes, actually 4 minutes, thinking about God, this would make the world seem 200 times more real to us than God will. And this is the reality in our lives. We spend far more mental energy, far more time thinking about everything else but God, or trying to engage in our relationship with God, or communicating with God. And so it should come as no surprise to us that doing that for which we have virtually no muscle tone and are totally out of shape, that it becomes an even more difficult task. Martin Luther says, the enemy is ruthless in his desire to distract us from prayer. You know, Satan is a brilliant military strategist. And virtually all books on military strategy say the first thing you need to do is sever lines of communication and supply. If you can sever the lines of communication and supply, then you've won half of the battle. And this is exactly what Satan does when he gets us to think everything else is more important than prayer, that we don't have time for it, or we can get it done in 4 minutes. Is that we have separated ourselves from our lines of communication and supply. Flat tire number 3. Friend of mine, a pastor friend, was telling me he was standing in the hallway of his church one Sunday Sunday school class hour was just about over, and there was a door open in a class of 8-year-olds, and he heard an eight-year-old boy saying this prayer. Dear God, thank you for our mothers and our fathers. Thank you for our brothers and our sisters. Thank you for our teachers and policemen. Thank you for this, that, and the other. And dear God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're all in a mess. Right? Verse 41, Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You know, the disciples slept because they didn't know what was coming. Jesus didn't sleep because he did know what was coming. And this is the painful reality for us. We are not spiritually aware enough to keep reminding ourselves that we are in the midst of spiritual battlefield, and we're in the process of moving from a casualty to a fatality spiritually, and we don't pray. So what if you knew that you had a pop quiz coming up tomorrow? Cade, would you study? Would you expect that most of your students would study? Not all of them, but most of them. You know, life is like this. Are you aware that you get a pop quiz every day in life? You don't have to take out a pencil and a piece of paper, but you get a pop quiz every day in life. And prayer is one of the most important ways, and reading God's word, in which we prepare ourselves for whatever the pop quiz is going to be that day or the next day. If you knew you might lose your job tomorrow, if you knew it, would you pray today? If you knew that your marriage was going to experience severe challenge and test tomorrow, would you pray today? If you knew that one of your children was going to have to face a life-altering decision tomorrow, would you pray? But we naively wander through life as long as things seem to be going well and we think we're in control to believe, well, everything's all right, and therefore we don't have to prepare for the challenges of tomorrow. And then when the challenges of tomorrow become the realities of today, we're not equipped to deal with it. Flat tire number 4, we don't know how to pray. Now, I've sort of said this already, but it's so important to constantly repeat this. The purpose of prayer is not to change God or to change our circumstances. The purpose of prayer is to change us. And like Jesus, when we go to God and say, this is where I'm at, but not my will, but your will be done. And when God communicates to us that this is my will, which is perfect and is always going to win out, point number 2 is that we align our will with God's will, because ours is insignificant compared to his. It's very powerfully meaningful to us, but we will be able to face life and its joys and its challenges when we can get ourselves and our minds and our hearts and our wills in alignment with him. So I became an aware Christian at the age of 16. I had become a Christian, I think, before that, but I think I finally got what it was about. And, man, I loved reading the Bible. That's just the way I'm wired. I memorized verses. During my summer jobs, I had a job for 2 summers in which I was standing at a desk and I had a Bible there, and I memorized the book of Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. I can't do them anymore because I haven't retained it, but this was, man, I love the Bible. And I would pray maybe 4 minutes a day because that just wasn't comfortable for me. That's just not the way I was wired. I just didn't have any sense that God was listening. I didn't know what to say. It was kind of like, oh, man. And then I'd feel guilty because I knew I should be praying more, and I wasn't, and I went through this cycle. So I'm at college with my friend Dave. And Dave's been a Christian now about 2 years. And we're at a public place, and he says, so whose turn is it to pray? And I said, I don't know. He says, well, okay, it's mine. He says, all right, so I bow my head. Nothing. So I kind of open one eye and look at him, and he's just sitting there with his eyes closed. And then I, you know, look at him and what's going on here? So nothing happens. And so finally I just say, amen. And then I look up and I start grabbing my stuff. He says, what are you doing? What are you doing? He says, I'm praying. And Dave had been reading a book the month before that the essence of prayer isn't just communicating with God. It's waiting upon God in silence, intentionally, hoping that God would speak to him. And so Dave explains this to me. I'd been a Christian a whole lot longer than him, and in some ways was further down the path from him. But in this one area, man, I was in the starting blocks, and he was halfway to the finish line. And so we had this really interesting conversation at this meal about, well, so how does this work for you? And to be honest, at that point, I don't know that I've ever really thought through this process of prayer is communicating me to God and God to me. And the only way God can communicate with me is if I shut up and I tune everything else out and I focus, which does not come naturally for a single one of us, but it is possible for every one of us. And by the grace of God, God used my friend Dave to help me understand I'm not praying right. I hope that for you, that you will just not throw in the towel on prayer because it's difficult, not justify that anything else in life is more important than your time with prayer, but that you would face it and say to God, you know, God, you know, as the Father said to Jesus once when the disciples couldn't heal his son, I believe, help me in my unbelief, that you would say to God, I understand the importance of this, help me because I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm lazy, whatever it is, and work through the wall to get to the other side. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the gift, the miracle of prayer. The whole idea that you care what we think, that you want to hear what we have to say, and that you want to respond back is an amazing and astounding miracle. The idea that you respond, that you provide for our needs, and that you answer our prayers in the wisest and most appropriate way is also a miracle. Father, may we not give up. May we persevere. May we understand that it requires discipline, it requires sacrifice, but the results are a healthy, dynamic, fruitful relationship with you rather than just paying lip service to the idea that I have a relationship with you, but I really don't in actuality have a relationship with you, just some beliefs. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.